We're up to page Kuf Nun Aleph. We're up to page Kuf Nun Aleph Halacha Kuf Samach Dalid. On the very bottom of the page. The bottom of the page, Halacha Kuf Samach Dalid, Adam Shehoya Hoylech Basfina Ibamidbar. Person traveling on a boat, Ibamidbar. Sh'or ha'am nutzlu v'hu lo nutzal. Kuf Nun Aleph. Nun Aleph, 151. Kuf Nun Aleph, the last paragraph on the page. Halacha Kuf Samach Dalet. Adam Shahaya Halech Vasfina Ayba Midbar. Person's traveling and he's with a group going on a tour. Sh'or ha'am nutzlu v'hu lo nutzal. And everyone was saved. In other words, let's say they were robbed. It sounds like they were, obviously he's alive. Talk about it. So they were robbed. Everyone was spared from being robbed. They were not robbed. But who, Loi Nutzal, he was the only one who suffered, who had a mishap. Oy Shalohem Nitzal, all the way around. They were spared. Say they're saved from what? It's not really clear what it means from what. Yeah.
Maybe robbed.
That's what I said.
Like, by
money. But what's the next words? Okay, well, it's whatever it means. Let's see. Whatever the situation was, there was some type of situation, and he was not spared from the indignity of whatever happened. Or Yishalachem Nitzol, Vishaloi Nevad. Okay, first he says Lo Nutzal, and here he says Nevad. I don't know the difference. So what's the first thing?
That's the first one.
The first one, Sha'or ha'am nutzlo v'hu loy nutzal. Oh, Shelohem nitzol v'sheloy nevad. So I'm asking you, what is the difference between nevad and loy nutzal?
He died.
Well, it's two different cases.
I'm not so sure it means he died.
He died.
Whatever it is. Okay, let's go further. Maybe it'll become clear. Who loike veheim einem loikim? Okay? So, one of three things happened to him. He was lo nutzal, or nevad, or he was loike. It doesn't sound good either way. Okay? It doesn't sound fun. And everyone else was not in this category. So, ro'oi ligroya me'avoy noisav. That means that he should look at this as Hashem has a kapara. Okay, you hear it. So everyone always says that. So where does it come from? Must come from the Sefer Hasidim. It's a kapara. V'matzar she'adam mikabel shokul k'neged avoynoisav. If the tzar that a person receives is equal k'neged his sins, hare niskapru avoynoisav. So they're saying over here two different things. And look, we one more line. It almost sounds like you're making some type of deal with Hashem. Right? You have a person does mitzvahs. So he has zuchuyos. So a person deserves punishment, so Hashem takes from your savings account and he deducts your savings in order to spare you from harm. But if a person suffers, he loses money, or this happens or that happens, oh, so that cleans you out from your averos, and all of your merits in your bank account remain where they are. Now, this type of talk, Rabbi Isai, is very disturbing. It's very because we're taught that it doesn't work like that. Okay, we're taught that for every avera there's din v'cheshbon, for every mitzvah there is reward. You don't make deals. This is not an entertainment show. You make deals with a host, okay? I want to take my lifeline now. I want to call someone up. Okay, my bonus. This is not a Monopoly game here. Okay, so what exactly does this mean? We don't really know. We don't really know what it means. What? Exactly. It's naive. You tell it to a child. Tell a child, oh, so I did today two mitzvahs. I did one avera. I came out positive. Like you're investing in stocks. The stock goes up and down, so the day is over. As long as it's up, it's a good day. That's not the way it works. Okay? That's not the way it works. The way it works is for every avera, there is din v'cheshbon, for every mitzvah, there is reward, there's an experience. Everything has its own experience, Of course, they overlap. They are scales. So what does that mean? So he's saying the same over here. He's just making it more complicated scales. We don't know what it means, but obviously we have emuna that there's something there. There's some interaction. Even though we could appreciate this, even though every experience a person are there in a mitzvah, when the person does the mitzvah, it's something very positive. The person is not there, it's negative. There is an interaction between the experiences which affect one another. How exactly they work, we're not so naive to say just a matter of plus minuses, dollars and cents and numbers. It's much, much more complex than that. But we have to have emunah in what he says is there definitely is a degree of interaction which there's a calculation. And he writes here, there are different types of suffering. There's sometimes when the suffering is minor, suffering. So then you're not going to be punished as much as you otherwise would have been. But if your suffering is so great that it actually equals a measure to your sins, who can make that determination? Who in the world can make a determination that the suffering that I had, it perfectly is a match for this particular Avera? We're not qualified to make that determination. No one knows how these things work. No one can. But in theory, there is such a thing that for every little thing, there is a din v'cheshbon. Okay. I'll tell you a story. He had a family member, and the family member died, and he suffered quite a bit because he was involved in a lot of the whole process of this family member was very sick, and he lost his job because he had to go take care of the person. He went through a lot of agmas nefesh. Because he took care of a parent in a very dignified way. And then the parent died. And the parent died like right before the 3 weeks. And his shloshim was over Tisha B'Av. Okay, the shloshim was Tisha B'Av. And he commented to his rabbi that, look at that. The amount of time that I didn't shave was exactly the same time that anyway would not have shaved because of the 3 weeks. It was one more week, but basically it was the 3 weeks. So the 3 weeks of his Avelos overlapped with the month of his Avelos perfectly overlapped with his Avelos. So the rabbi said to him, Nismale Hasah, which basically was saying to him is, you suffered so much in how you dealt with this person who's very sick, so obviously Hashem didn't need you to suffer more in going through the avelos of not shaving. So Hashem made it work out for you that it came out. But anyway, you wouldn't have shaved, so it was swallowed up in that period of time For him it was. He didn't like the whole thing. It was a very unpleasant experience for him. I know the person. He didn't like it. Does the rabbi, did he really say in all seriousness? No, because the rabbi has no way of knowing that. But he said it like klachayad,
off the cuff,
but like he basically was saying, you don't know how these things work. Who's to say that, you know, you suffered already so much. Avelos is a time when a person suffers. So Hashem wanted to spare you from that. So he took it away from you because it overlapped, because it's obvious, at least to us human beings, you suffered so much. You have to suffer more. Okay, obviously he's not saying this as, he doesn't know, no one knows what goes on in Shemayim, but he made this comment which, at least with me, who heard him make this comment, it struck a chord. It's like, you don't know how things work. The Sefer Chazim is saying, come on, exactly that. If a person in this world suffers, so if his suffering is relatively small compared to whatever that can possibly mean, I don't even know what that means, then it's mechaper on his avoinah. It takes away. And if he suffers a lot, then he's completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. He doesn't need to come on to any special savings in his bank account to get him through difficult times in life when otherwise he would not merit to survive difficult situations. How all this works, I don't know, but it's definitely something very, very interesting. Going further. V'ein machlifin avon b'schus. Now it just comes really clarified. Don't make a mistake and think they're interchangeable, and you're in like a stock market. V'ein machli, you don't exchange a sin for a z'chus. Ein aver mechaben mitzvah. An aver does not extinguish a mitzvah. V'vat sha'atzar shekibol lo yeh l'dvar avera. Provided this, that we have a principle that a person who suffers, the suffering is a kapara, that's only when the suffering is not because of an avera. The person is trying to rob a bank, and in the process of trying to rob a bank, he slips and breaks his foot, and he has to wear crutches and have a surgery.
And he sues, right?
That suffering of breaking his foot and going to the hospital and paying all the expenses is not a kapara for his averos, because this suffering came about when you were actively involved in doing an avera. So let's not get carried away here. Another example. He sees a woman and he wants her. This is an Isser Deraisa. It's the last of the Aseres Adibros. It's the most difficult, Chazal say. Loi Sachma, do not covet. Kol Asher Lireyecha. And the Pasuk has to give us examples. Shorcha, the Chamorcha, the axe, the donkey, the Kalim. And it says, not even his wife. Don't covet your friend's wife. So he sees another woman and he has tsar. I wish she was my wife. Kigoin shiroya isha umitztaer oleha she'ena sheloi. The einov, and now he has a lot of tsar. So does that tsar kapara for his sins? It's amazing. It's amazing. The answer is no. It's no, it's not a kapara. It's an amazing thing. It's not a joke, Rabbi Sai, these type of things. It's not. Some people have a lot of tsar in shidduchim, and they mamish. They have a very big nisayin, because they wanted to marry that woman, and the Torah says you're not allowed to say that. Loi sachmoid, it wasn't meant for you. Loi sachmoid eishes re'echa. Don't covet your friend's wife. All right, so I can't have her. She's married to someone else. But I have a lot of agmas nefesh, and it affects me. So at least I should have some nachas. Oh, it's a kapara for my sins. Guess what? It's not a kapara. Isn't that? It's a very frightening thing. Talk to some people in shidduchim who are damaged because they were rejected. And then their friends, and then the one that they were rejected by marries their best friend, and then they go to shul. I know someone. This eats them up. Someone I know. You don't believe all my stories, but these stories are true. I know you. I know it's hard to have all these stories. I know someone who he was rejected, and it hurt him. It really hurt him. And someone else married. And I don't know if it was his friend. Someone else married, and now he davens in the shul where that woman, the married woman, her husband davens there. So every so often, he sees her. Okay, so what? So it doesn't bother him? Of course it bothers him. So bothering him...
Did he ever get married?
No, he did not. Not yet. He's a young guy. Not yet.
He compares down
to... Not yet. So this fellow, when he sees he has pain, obviously... And it's a l'sachmoit, the first pasuk in the Torah. He has a nisayon l'sachmoit eishes reyecha. So that's not included. Okay, he did nothing. If I understand, he did absolutely nothing wrong. Made no mistake. He dated her, and basically the father-in-law, the way he told it to me, and I'm close with him. The father-in-law told the daughter that you're not marrying this guy. You're not marrying for different reasons. We're not going to whatever. Not going to marry. And she listened to her father, and she married someone else. Fine. So
they both did not do anything wrong.
What?
They both did not do anything wrong.
Right. No, he can't go blame himself. He can't go blame him. He has no one to blame himself for anything. He did everything right. And the girl rejected him. He was rejected. Fine. And now, for whatever reason, this is where Bahashkocha, he davens, and this couple happened to move in later on. They moved in. They were first renting an apartment in a different neighborhood, and then they bought a house in this neighborhood, and lo and behold, He walked one day, he's in shul, and guess who's there? This guy, this person who married the girl that he was almost engaged to. He was almost engaged to her. And look at that, I'm davening here for years already. You've been living in some apartment in a different neighborhood, and now you bought a house in Flatbush, and now he has already a role in that shul. Okay, I'm not going to tell you what he does. He has a certain role, which gives him a sipa kana, what he does. Okay, make believe he gives a shir there, in that shul. And lo and behold, look who walks into the shul. So I should go now to another shul. I should go now, I'm ready davening here. You're coming onto my turf. And like every so often, she doesn't come to shul every Shabbos. She comes to shul occasionally, whatever, and he doesn't see all the women in shul, but every so often he bumps into her. And he smiles and says hello, and he's very gracious. So I'm just putting myself in his shoes. So it's not painful for him. Okay? It's not, he didn't get married yet. So it's not painful. He has leisachmait on his hands every single time he has a nisayin, and he has tzar. So now, it's not fair. It's not fair. So I would say, sunu, it should be a kapara. Everyone needs kapara. In tzadik ba'aretz shayas tov lo yechata. And this is leisachmait. So you're not allowed. You're not allowed. In echnami. So let's take it to the extreme. Let's try to follow in this pattern. Let's take it to an extreme. So there's leisachmait. Exactly. That's the asking kasha on the leisas dev leisach. How could the Torah demand of you to show off your emotion? You're right. I believe the gra, if not the gra, the gra, I think it's the gra, that this is the most difficult mitzvah in the entire Torah, together with simcha, v'samachta b'chagecha, and leisachmait. How in the world can the Torah tell you to observe these two mitzvahs? Should tell you that on Yom Tov, v'samachta b'chagecha, you should be b'simcha. Really? Really? You're going to tell me how to turn on my emotions of simcha? What could I do to be b'simcha? To have a good piece of meat and yayin? It doesn't work for me. Okay, having good meat and yayin, having nice clothing doesn't bring me. If you're depressed, you're depressed. Having meat and wine and nice clothing is not going to get a person who's sad, has a tzar in their life. Rachman Litzlan is not going to make them happy. So how could you tell me I should have simcha? So I should forget about everything, focus on the Ribbono Shel Olam on Yom Tov, and come l'day simcha. Wow, that's very hard. And you know who said it's very hard? The greatest mind who ever lived for 1,000 years, the Gra. The Gra said, how do you do that? How in the world can a person be expected to do that? It's extremely difficult to be on such a level of emunah to reach for samach to bechagech on yav. And here, le'sachmait, the zelbazach, le'sachmait. How do you turn off an emotion? It's natural. A person has needs. The whole world operates on kinah. Without kinah, the pasuk in Shlomo Melech said, is that v'ri'isiyas kol ha'mas mesher tachas ha'shemesh, V'hi kinas, I forgot what the pasuk concludes, the Shloimeh HaMelech, the wisest man who ever lived, says, the whole world operates on kinah, not on gasoline, not on kovod, not on money. What makes the world go around is jealousy. You have a nice car, I want a nice car. You have a nice this, I want it, so I get a job, I do this. The whole, everything that moves this world forward is based upon jealousy. So that's, but the Torah says, leisachmait. How do you reconcile the two together? I don't know. This is extremely, extremely difficult. So you would think at least if you have that pain, it at least should be a kapara. And he's saying, no, it's not a kapara because your tzar is in violation of as an avera. All right, now this...
You're fighting yetzer hara all the time.
Yeah.
But the yetzer is in your mind. Your mind wants you to do something, you fight it. That's good. But this is a thought. This is an emotional thought.
It's tsar, so that's not called tsar. That's pain. It's even worse to a degree.
The muscle that you're getting here with the rejection is a little too more than what he's saying.
All right, it's more than he says. Right, he's saying, Isha shkonshiro yisho mitzta'ero lecha she'ena shaloi.
Yeah.
The ena of garment, what are you looking at her for? What are you looking at her for? Who told you to go look at her? No, but I'm just trying to make it practical for us. Okay, practical for us. This is something which is a very common thing. Look, there's a very famous story with one. I don't want to say his name because someone told me the story is not true. I believe the story is true. I believe it is true because it's written up many places. About a gadol, about one of the gedolei Yisrael who had a daughter, and the daughter. and the daughter was deathly, and her only child, only daughter, and the daughter was deathly ill. And he was being mispal for her, and then he went to the Chofetz Chaim. The story is written up all over the place. The reason why I'm not telling you the name is because people have told me that there's a very big question if the story is really true. But the facts are true. What happened to this person and his daughter? But if the part that I'm telling you is true, even though it's written up, not everyone is so happy that it's written up. He had a daughter, and the daughter was deathly ill, and he went to the Chofetz Chaim for a bracha, and the Chofetz Chaim was sitting there with his children. One of his children, and he came into the Chofetz Chaim, and he told him the situation. This was one of the Gedolei Hadar, and the Chofetz Chaim said nothing. So he said, "Please give me a bracha, that my daughter should get better." Not a word. And the person was shocked. "You're not giving me a bracha. I mean, people who they walk off the street that you give them big brachas. You're not giving me a bracha. You know who I am. Give me a bracha. I'm talking over here. Mom is my only child. I have no other children besides her." And he kept on pestering him. And then the son, the Chofetz Chaim's son, also said, "Tati, why don't you give him a bracha?" And then the Chofetz Chaim said, "Is a broken engagement nothing?" He said in Yiddish, "Is a broken engagement nothing?" And then the person right away fully understood what's going on. Years ago, this person was engaged to another woman. And he broke, and for whatever reason, the person who came for a bracha, the father of the girl, right, the father of the girl was deathly ill. Years ago, he was engaged to a woman. And whatever the reason was, I don't know the reason was, he broke off the engagement. For whatever the reason was. And, okay, he married another woman, had a child, v'chulu, fast forward, and here he is now. He realized the Chofetz Chaim was telling him that when you broke the engagement, you were not properly mefayes. You did not. You broke off the engagement for, I don't know the story, I don't know the details, but you didn't. It was not. There was something lacking. Either whatever it means, you should have been mefayes her. It could have been done in a more refined way than the way it was done. Whatever that means. So he tracked down who this woman married, where she lived, and this is obviously going back to the time of Chofetz Chaim. It was not easy to get there. There were no telephones, and there were no emails, and he took a lot of work to track down where this woman, who she married, and where she was living, and he finally found out, and he traveled at great sacrifice to her, to speak to her, to ask her for mechila. He knocks on the door. This is the story. It's written up. Do I know where it's written up? I know actually where it's written up. The name of the author is, will come to me in a few moments. One of the famous writers. Give me a moment. You probably even have it over here on the shelf here, probably. I'll remember the name in a moment.
He knocked on the door.
And she said, "Who's there?" And he said his name. And when they opened up the door, she already showed her bitterness. And she said to him, "Oh, I married a much bigger Talmud Chacham than you." That's what she said to him. That's what she went with. When she opened up the door, that's what she said to him. "I married," and the way the person who writes the story, he was not a bigger Talmud Chacham, by any means. The one who came to ask Mechila was Mamish, the Gedolei Hadar, and her husband was, whatever, nothing special, whatever it was. So you see from her answer that the bitterness, she was not Meichel, the bitterness was there. He spoke to her, I don't remember the details, he spoke to her, maybe she did say she's Meichel, but it was not Belev Shalem, and he saw there's nothing he can do. It was a Mu'uvos She'eino Yochol L'skoim. And he went home, and says in his book, he was not mispal for his daughter anymore. He was not mispal for her. He just went about his activities, and shortly thereafter she died. So what do you see from that? You see that in love and war, what's the expression?
All is fair.
In love and war, it's not all fair, obviously, but that's the expression. It's something that's very, very, I'm not telling you, I told you I once saw that I know of. Okay, I know of other stories, and I'm sure every single person in this room that knows of stories like that. In love and war, all is fair, which is basically a euphemism, which means it's not fair. Okay, it's just a very bitter world, and not everyone has a fairy tale Cinderella life of living happily ever after.
There are many,
absolutely, and you live on, and many, most of the time you're able to look back and you're able to see what a blessing it was. How many times do you hear stories like this, the people both in love and about war, where they can look back 50 years later and they can mamish, touch it with their fingers and say, wow, what a bracha, the Ribbono Shel Olam had such rachmanis on me. Had I gone down that path, where would I have been today? Okay, absolutely. But b'shas maitza, at the moment, you don't know, and a human being has emotion, and has pain. Okay? 100%. Emuna b'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, emuna pshuta, Hashem kol ma do'ovid rachmano letav ovid. Repeat that a million times a day. There's nothing more emes than that. Kol ma do'ovid rachmano letav ovid. But at the time, it's hard. And it's very common. So over here, I'm just telling you over here this story. So I'm not going to go give you a graphic, ugly story of a guy who's a Balavarian. He's going to Beis Zoynos, and he sees a woman he wants to marry. I'm telling you very practical. I'm telling you something which is Maisim B'chol Yoim. Maisim B'chol Yoim. Now, the truth is, the story that I'm giving B'chol Yoim, so the person will at least say, so no, it's the Agmas Nefesh. So I have Agmas Nefesh, so the Agmas Nefesh should be a Kapara. But it bothers me very, very much about the Sefer Chassidim, and I really believe we don't pass them like this. I firmly believe that in those situations I tell you, it is a kapar. That's what I believe. Because a person has emotion, and even though it says in the Torah, lo sachmoid, and you're not supposed to have tzar, and you're supposed to have emuna pshuta, kol ma'ad v'chmar l'tal of it, but a person is a human being, and a human being naturally has tzar, and that tzar certainly should count to be a kapara for some. Certainly, right? But I'm just trying to show you that if the Sefer Chassidim, every single halacha, I'm trying to write a Sefer, showing you every single halacha in the Sefer Chassidim is shloik halacha. Every single halacha is so out of the box that it's mamish shloik halacha, because I would tell you that in the case I just spent half an hour describing to you, the Agmas Nefesh, in my mind, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is Mechaper. Okay, in our generation, for sure, is Mechaper. But when you take the words, the holy words, the saintly words, of the Sefer Chassidim, which we're learning it for this reason, to the extreme, to appreciate the depth of Musar, of how far Musar really goes, it's a very frightening thing what he says. That if a person goes and he sees a woman, he goes, not a woman, that's the Yetzirah. You see a woman, and you can't marry her, and you have tzar. So what do you want from the poor fellow? He's a human being, he has the Yetzirah. He should be very happy that he has tzar, that he can't marry her. They know what that means he's a healthy man. Like I told you the story a couple of weeks ago, this guy was complaining that the Yetzirah is out of control. Okay, he can't control. And this guy, I was blown away how he was telling him, you should be very happy that you have this problem, because that means you're a healthy person. Because a lot of people out there today are a bunch of sickos and don't have these problems. Don't have these problems. So you're Baruch Hashem, a healthy male. Baruch Hashem, you should be very grateful to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And you know that fellow who heard him say that? I saw the lights go off, and I saw his little face lit up. It totally changed him. And he reminded him next week, we were sitting on Shabbos, reminded him how that comment, it somehow affected him and gave him some strength. Like, I got a problem. He didn't give a kiddush. He's not going to even mefarsim this. Only here we mefarsim all the secrets. Only here in this koilo do we reveal all the secrets. What? So Rav Meir wants to tell the story. The Rav Steinman biography, this is art scroll, this is black ink on white paper. It's printed in the book. There was a fairish article story of Steinman and Rav Steinman. Lately, a lot of the biographies, they spill the beans. They write things now in these days that they would never, ever write years ago. I have no doubt in my mind, 20 years ago, it would have been taken out of the book. Today, there's a whole new world out there today. Today, they're very open a lot. So they write the story of Steinman. Story is, a couple of Rosh Yeshiva, they came to Rav Steinman, the very big dilemma, what to do with a boy in the yeshiva. They come into Rav Steinman and they say to him, and it's in the book. If you want, I'll get a page number. It's in the book. They come in, what should we do with this boy in yeshiva? What's the problem? We found the boy, there's a policy in the yeshiva dormitory, no smartphones. The boy had a smartphone. Okay, big deal. We took away the smartphone, we looked at it, we found pornography on the smartphone. Pornography on the smartphone. So what should we do? What should we do with this boy? Should we throw him out of the yeshiva? We're afraid maybe he's going to, maybe, you know, himself, maybe he's affecting other people, who knows? Maybe other boys are watching also with him. What? All right, so what should we do? Rav Steinman says, you do nothing to him. You throw yourself out of yeshiva. It's your fault. It's your fault. Rav Steinman says, tell me, in your yeshiva, Rav Steinman, I see some story, he had inside information about this yeshiva. Tell me, in your yeshiva, when you have to understand, Eretz Yisrael is not like America. You have to understand, it's a very different Derech HaChaim among the Haredim. In America, boys get married a little bit older, a little bit later. In Eretz Yisrael, it's not like that. The average boy in Eretz Yisrael, that's the way it is. It's just a matter of culture. It's a culture matter. They get married an average at least 2 years younger. The dating age begins like in Eretz Yisrael, like probably 2 years on average earlier than American boys. Right. I'm talking about in the Haredi world, in the Bnei Torah world, who do not go to the army. That's the culture. It's a culture matter, whatever it is. So this yeshiva, they didn't like that, and that's one of the reasons why they don't have a shiur. That's what they want to argue. They don't have a shiur crisis there. I don't know if it's true. It's very controversial. Is they have much less of a shiur crisis there than in America, because in fact, for years, the culture is that the boys get married when they're younger, so the gap boys and girls is much less. So there's less of a problem. I don't know. That's controversial. But getting back to the story. So in this yeshiva, he knew, Rav Steinman knew, that they don't let the boys dating. If you want to be in the yeshiva, you're not allowed to go dating. You have to remain single another year or two. Because they want the boys to learn more before they get married. Once they get married, they're finished. Once they get married, they're running around, they're not learning, and this and that, whatever. So they make them stay longer. So Rav Steinman says, it's your fault. The boy is a healthy boy. He has the Yetzirah. He needs to get married. If you would have not insisted on this policy to be different than all of the other yeshivas in this community, to let the boys get married when they're ready, whatever the age was, this would have never happened. It's because you go and you're being different than everyone else. You're not letting them get married. You're holding them back all the shame. Shemayim, they should learn another year before they get married. You're holding them back. He's a healthy boy. He has the Yetzirah. If you're not going to let him get married, this is what's going to happen. So it's your fault. So then he says to him, but if we go back to the policy, well, then now we can shut down our yeshiva. Yeah, so he says, that's right, so shut it down. Who is this about? You or about them? Is it about the Ribbono Shel Olam? Or is it about your parnasa? You're doing something for your own covet. He told him, he ranked him out. You're making a yeshiva for your own covet, for your own thing, at the expense of these boys. You want to keep them around another year so you have a shear, so you can have some covet, you can be a rashid, you can give a shear, you can make some money off them. And because of that, you're holding them back. And these are healthy young men who need to get married, and their contemporaries are all getting married at this point in time, and especially in this type of culture, you know, where they're so sheltered, and the Yetzirah is even greater. When you're brought up in such a sheltered environment, by chassidim, a very big problem, by chassidim. See, someone like me who watched television your whole life from the crib, it's a big deal, you know. It's not like you're not like you don't feel like this intensity. But Hasidim who never saw anything that's not sneistic, and then when they lose control over them and they're 18 years old and they go out into the street, it's pikuach nefesh. It's mamish. The psychological impact of being sheltered and then being exposed to these things so suddenly is very, very dangerous. It's not the same. That's another issue. So that was the story there of Meir wanted me to tell you that related to this Sefer Chasidim, and we're going to have to continue this in Yirtz Hashem next week. Take a short break, and then we'll talk about some things, something else. No, I want to say something. I want to do that. I'm going to come back. We did yesterday. I'm going to come back to, you know, when the next Kuntres comes out. The next Kankan comes out.
You tell me.
If a person doesn't, in 60 days, if something doesn't go wrong, and everything is good, then you get your own reward here.